Love that song. You can't not hear that song, What a Wonderful World, without putting a smile on your face. The sultry voice of Louis Armstrong, smooth like butter, right? But kind of smoky like a set of ribs. Like, it's just fantastic. But you know, there's a lot more depth to this song than we realize. It was actually Bob Thiele and George Weiss who, 1967, they were significant music producers. And they wrote this song out of something that was really convicting their heart. In the 60s, for those of you, how many here remember the 60s? We're all together. I know, it's funny, some people put up their voice. Bonnie put up her hand and then was like, ooh, that was a trick. No, I don't remember it at all. You know, it was a time that, you know, you're talking about a couple decades after the Second World War. Society felt like they were becoming more educated, more gifted, more wealthy. That culture seemed to have a lot more freedoms. But Thiele and Weiss had an understanding that most people do, an insight, saying, but why aren't things going well? 1967, the truth is there was a lot of horrible things going on. Racial conflict was arguably at one of its highest peaks. The Cold War was getting full steam ahead. In society, people were experiencing their freedoms in a way that were challenging morality and the fabric of society and relationship, and also was the beginning of the Vietnam War. And so they wrote this song to say, the world is actually potentially a beautiful place, but we as people are making horrible choices. And the heart of this song is really saying, folks, let's put a pause on life. Let's look and reflect to where we're at. And let's start responding and living and appreciating and living the beauty of what this world can give us rather than what we're doing to it. And that you heard the words of Louis Armstrong before he started singing that song, echoing it. And this song, the reason they asked Louis Armstrong is because he happened to be a performer of the time who was crossing cultural boundaries because of his talent and his giftedness. But the message wasn't lost on Louis Armstrong for it all. I mean, Louis Armstrong grew up in a very poor, segregated part of New Orleans. He was rejected by his parents. Very young age, he was raised by his grandparents. He had an opportunity to go away to school, but then made a really silly choice with a starter pistol. And the long and the short of it is he went to reformatory school for 2 years. And while he was there, he was made to be part of this school brass band, where for the first time he found a trumpet. And he realized he had a gift, as we know it, and he's changed the blues and jazz as we know it. But what was interesting is even in his older years, and when he was offered the song, he took to sing the song, not because he was in a great place, but he too felt that conviction of, what could this world be if we started making the right choices to live in it? And I share that with you today because I think we can resonate with it. We live in a world which, in a very proud way, we proclaim that we are a world now of global freedom, and we are a world that the sky's the limit when it comes to your potential and what you can do. We're very connected, and I'm saying that loosely. But the truth is, when we look at our world today, we've never had more political strife and distrust in leadership than ever before. Relationships suffer greatly and exponentially every year. Nick shared this a couple weeks ago, which I thought was a great insight, and he's mentioned it before, that although we're a part of a world where I can communicate with anyone on this planet, we've actually become disconnected. That people value their relationships with their pets more than they do with family members because of issues of trust and of value, or disconnect. We are a people that have been afforded so much in our country where you don't have to go without shelter, you don't have to go without food, yet the legitimate struggle of emotional trauma and anxiety has never been higher than it is today. And so we look at this challenge between the potential of this beautiful world and a society that we can have, but we realize that we're a product of our choices. And unfortunately, it's our choices that are drawing us away of the life that we could actually have. And I think it's a song that resonates with us today. Excuse me. But what I specifically want to talk about is how that applies to faith. More than the planet that God has created, more than all the things that God has created, more than the value of who we are, is this beautiful wonder that we call faith, and faith in Jesus Christ. And what I really appreciate about our staff and about Nick, and man, his insights, if you haven't caught the last couple few months, especially, of our message series, hit the podcast, listen to them, talking about the depth of what faith is all about and faith in Jesus Christ. That is, human beings, sometimes we try to take the message of faith and we, if I can use the word, to dummy down to our understanding, but in doing so, we devalue so much of what Jesus Christ has for us. And we've talked over the last 8 weeks of how great and expansive this faith is. It isn't a faith of certainty, but uncertainty. It's a faith of wonder. It's a faith of risk. It's a faith of beauty that God has far more than we can ever imagine or think about. And the message of the gospel, this is the gospel message that I'm talking about. We see from the beginning of time, from Genesis to Revelation, this wonder. But there's also part of the gospel story that as we've celebrated up to Easter and captured the wonder, that there's still another part of it, and it's you and me. You see, Nick shared this 2 weeks ago. If you hear me say Nick shared, it's because he did, actually. And I've got to say, I just have to give credit to it. But 2 weeks ago, the simple message that God put together, the gospel message, including all people and us, that people were part of the story, that Jesus just didn't dictate it, but Jesus committed his life to it, but included the lives of others to be part of that story, right up to the cross. And that gospel message of us being part of the story, we're part of it, continues to today. And it centers around this understanding of how we receive it in choice. And we're going to lean into a few things today, but I just want to share this with you. There is a lot of people would define hope in different ways. And when I'm talking about what Jesus Christ has for us, we talk about it as hope. Me being able to receive it. Excuse me, living in the wonder and the kingdom and the power of Jesus Christ. That is hope. But I want us to be clear about something. Hope is not just a belief in Jesus Christ. Hope isn't an affirmation of what Jesus has done. And hope isn't Jesus doing what we would want him to do. That's the first point there, Megan. Hope is what it means to live Christ. I want you to just look at that. Because for many of us, I think that the first three things, maybe we've fallen into that. And we're going to talk about that a bit today, of what that means and what that looks like. You see, because in the Gospels, as we see the gospel story coming to life and all the pieces coming together, there's a chapter, it's called John chapter 21. And it's a controversial chapter, and I'll say this for this reason, is because in John's writings and as his gospel was coming together, it was one of the later pieces that became part of it. It happened during antiquity, but people would argue it because it seemed out of place. But when you really hear and see the story and understanding the full message of the gospel, which includes our choice, for us today, it's probably one of the most significant messages we need to hear. And I'm just going to go through it and paraphrase for you because it goes this way. You see, Jesus has risen from the cross. He's made himself available to the followers and believers. And the setting is that along the Sea of Galilee, there's Peter and a few other disciples. And they've gone back to their living. They've gone back to life. Jesus has done what he's done. It's all over. And they're doing their thing. And they're in the boat fishing. Jesus walks on the shore. They don't know it's him. And Jesus calls out to them and says, "Hey, catch anything?" And they said, "Nope." And he says, "Throw your net on the other side." It's something he did before. They do. They catch all this fish. They get excited. It's Jesus. Awesome. You know, Peter impetuous as he is, jumps in and starts swimming and flailing like myself. I swim all the time, but I swim like a St. Bernard. I run like a St. Bernard, too. And so, anyways, the guys stay in the boat. They get to the shore. They unload the fish. And finally, you know, Peter's floundering in the water. He gets into shore, catching his wind and doing one of these. Gets to the shore. Jesus makes some lunch. They eat on the beach. And then there's this beautiful interaction between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus starts asking Peter three times if Peter loves Jesus. And part of that is just a beautiful sign of grace. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus, just in a very beautiful, redemptive way. But that isn't the main reason what Jesus was asking. Jesus starts asking some pointed questions to Peter. It says, Peter, these things you have, do you love me more than them? Then do what I'm going to ask you to do. Peter, do you love what you're doing? Do you love me? I see what you're doing. Are you willing to do what I ask you to do? Peter, I know you have a plan for your life, but I've got one too. Do you love me? Will you do what I want you to do? And drove home a message that we see from Genesis to Deuteronomy and from Matthew to Revelation. God's voice of not only talking about his kingdom and redemption and all that we've talked about the last 2 months, but also saying, if you want to live it and receive it, you've got to live it my way and choose me in my way. I just don't want you to believe, because everyone believes. Satan believes in Jesus. I don't want you just to affirm me. I need you to live me. And I need you to be willing to do what I'm asking you to do. There's a good friend of mine. He's a pastor at the parish in Peterborough, Aaron Harborough. And Aaron put out a tweet there a number of weeks ago that I thought was really powerful. And he said this: following Jesus isn't the correct answer to a question. It's the hungry response to an invitation. I thought that was beautiful. Today I want us to think about that. We're going to look at a passage in a scripture in Philippians, and we're going to go through it. And I just need to caution you with this. You know that I love you, and those of you who don't, I do. But know this. Today, I think it's important not just to say what we need to hear, or sorry, what we want to hear. Say what we need to hear. I'm going to lean into a few things today, and you might not like it, and that's a good thing. Because today, I think God just wants us to live in sync and experience the promise that he's already chose for us. God has already chosen you. God has already made his choice of faith and salvation and what that looks like. We need to align ourselves likewise. And this message has been going out through the New Testament, and Paul actually was a huge proponent of it. Paul, in very ways of his ministry, as you read his letters, was all about how do you practically apply this message of Jesus Christ. And some of his letters, a lot of it is his own personal opinion, just trying to figure out situations. And some of it is very specific spiritual truth that Jesus really entrusted in him and empowered him to share. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and chapter 6, if you want to take some time later today or tomorrow to read it, Paul really unpacks it. But there's this passage in Philippians chapter 3 where he really drives home some things that I just like us to take the next few minutes to wrestle through. And it starts this way. I'm going to have to read on the screen because there's no way I can read that. I don't have my $1.50 glasses. And that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. I don't mind repeating what I have written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry, so here it goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite, and they're interested in his appearance. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's word, and a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. You see, I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together. I'm not saying that I haven't made. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Beautiful, powerful passage. And I think for many people who take the time to read God's word, it's one of those inspiring messages. I want you to know it is inspiring, it is beautiful, and it is also challenging. Because as you understand the context of why Paul is saying what he's saying, as beautiful as the words are, like that beautiful song, "It's a Wonderful World," it also challenges where we are at and the choices that we make. That how Christ has called us to respond to him isn't optional, but it's his directive for us to, and to repeat those words that my friend Aaron shared, that following Jesus Christ isn't the answer to a question, but is the hungry response to an invitation. Today, Jesus Christ invites every one of us to not be fans of faith, to not be affirmers of faith or believers of faith, but to be livers of Christ and faith to be real for us. And if you forget everything that's said today, I want you to challenge yourself with the words that Jesus challenged Peter. Do you love me? Do you want me? Then do what I'm going to ask you to do. Paul encourages us and says this, that in order to be followers of Jesus Christ and for this gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be real, we need to choose Jesus to be our joy. These words that he says early on, he says, be glad in all things. The Greek word means to be full of joy. But it is a, the word is a present active word. I think for grammatically we'd call it, is it an imperative? Basically it means it's something that I'm telling you to do and I'm doing it now and you got to stay focused on it. He wasn't just saying, hey, don't worry, be happy. Right? He wasn't saying that at all. Paul was challenging something, and if you see the other words, because he's speaking and challenging and impacting against the tide and the wave and the move of a lot of humanistic thought that was happening in faith at the time. And Paul understands and was speaking against something that is so natural to us as human beings, that we find our joy and happiness in things. We find our joy and happiness in what people think of us, our successes, what makes us feel happy. And don't get me wrong, feeling happy and good are all good sort of things. The most precarious spot that you could put yourself in and set yourself up for huge pain and anxiety is when you place your joy in things that are unpredictable and are limited. Paul challenges that. And he says, find your joy being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Fight the way, fight the push, fight that desire of self that doesn't just want to be happy, but we put all our eggs on it. We put all our joy and all our affirmation on our successes or what people think or how much I have or what I do, because we see in our society what that has done. We have all those things, but anxiety and fear is going through the roof, not because we are more weak than other generations. It's because we're human and we're putting all our joy into things that have no means being a foundation for our joy. The joy comes from the one who stays constant, who is always good, and who is always true. I share that with you because in faith and being a minister for almost 3 decades, I've seen too many people walk away from faith when life becomes challenging, when they become hurt or they experience loss. Because they think that Jesus failed them. Jesus didn't fail them. Life reminds you of how precarious it is. But it's in those moments when Jesus is our joy that Jesus reminds us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That he'll always be there and our joy would be fulfilled. There is there's a family who just recently experienced some horrible news. Just very shocking news. Not just unexpected, but just in the context of how it happened. And the family's starting to share this publicly. I'm not going to share their story. It's not mine to share. But as they've been sharing it, one of the daughters shared these words that I thought were really beautiful and significant and insightful to what Paul is trying to say. She said, we are not praying for healing. We are praying to the healer. We are not praying to be saved. We're praying to the Savior. This beautiful insight and understanding that the promise and the truth and the power of Jesus Christ and his kingdom does not come through the waters always being calm and Jesus doing what we want Jesus to do. It comes from our joy being in the presence of the one who never changes, despite our circumstances. There's a beautiful line written in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where I think it's Lucy who asks, and I forget who she asks. She said, and looks at Aslan, who's God. Sorry, it's an allegory. I know C.S. Lewis said it wasn't, but it is. And she said, is he safe? And the reply was, oh, he's not safe, but he's good. Faith in Jesus Christ is not, in our human terms, going to be safe. But I'll tell you, it'll always be good. That our joy is in Jesus Christ. And that's a choice we need to make today, where our joy is. But it's also a choice that we need to live Christ. And these are words that, excuse me, what Jesus was trying to get across to Peter. You see, Peter, like everybody else, wanted to follow Jesus to a point. And Paul unpacks, and Paul shares these words too, just because a lot of times people think, oh, Paul was a poor preacher and he could say whatever he wants. He doesn't understand. Listen, before Paul became a Christian, he had everything. He was a true Israelite, born in the family of Benjamin. He was also a Roman citizen by birth. He had the best education, the best training. People looked at him as one of the rising stars of young leadership. He had every influence of power and say. He had every single thing that human beings would want to have. And then Paul, and I got to say, I got to apologize for him because the actual Greek words, he's pretty potty mouth here. when he says, and everything else, dog dung is a very PC term for what Paul was actually really saying. To the say of saying, you know what? I realize that everything I thought was great, it's that worthless compared to living Jesus Christ. He said, I started living Jesus, and now for the first time, this faith that I pursued, I defended, I persecuted people for, I find myself just overwhelmed by and blessed. But see, it's a challenge, because what Jesus calls us to probably isn't going to be what your human desires maybe want. Sometimes we try to compromise with Jesus. You know that when Jesus walked on this earth, there were thousands and thousands and thousands that followed him, but there weren't too many left at the end. Because Jesus had this way of turning to people and saying, oh, you want to follow me? You just need to walk away from your family. You just got to leave them. No, I got to take care of my family. He wasn't saying disown them, but he's saying you would follow me means you're probably not going to be living with those guys anymore, and they couldn't do it. Or I need you to give up this. Or to a rich man, I think sometimes we take that out of context. A very faithful man to God who probably gave and tithed, but Jesus says to him, he says, for you to follow me, you need to give me everything. Couldn't do it. Even his disciples, people who loved him, Judas, went to a point, I don't get this, what Jesus called him to. He actually turned on him. But he wasn't the only one. He betrayed Jesus in a dramatic way. But how about Pete? Faithful to Jesus to the end, and when he saw Jesus going to be whipped to the cross, he did not get it. And that was his point of saying, I can't follow this way anymore. And so he denies Jesus. What is Jesus asking of you? What is he asking of you? Because there's a good chance that when we follow Jesus Christ, it's going to challenge something that I want for myself. Too many times what we say is we say, Jesus, I can't go there. So I tell you what, this is where my faith will stay with you, right here. I'll love you, I'll worship you, I'll celebrate you, but I'll do my thing. I'm about 65% in, Lord. Maybe I'm 70, maybe I'm 80. Following Jesus Christ is the willingness to do what he's called you to do and to walk. To not be one of those who made it 80% of the way and then just couldn't do the other 20% of what he was asking to do. What Jesus was asking Peter was a lot, actually. In John chapter 21, if you read it, Jesus is actually, it says, unpacking to Peter of how Peter's life was going to end because of following Jesus. Is it the greatest recruiting tool? You follow me and you're going to die and it's not going to be pretty. I got to tell you something. God called us for purpose. But we don't find purpose in a career. We find it in a calling. And whatever God calls you to do, no matter how tough it is, it's the only thing you can do. Listen, trust me. I've experienced that many times in my life. And be honest and vulnerable with you. I've chafed many times at God's voice. And I got to say that if God calls you to something, you just got to do it because it's the only thing really you can do. And to trust that and to follow it. Stanley Hauerhouse, there's a quote that Nick shared, and I just want to share it with you. He says, those who follow Christ will be unable to explain the resurrection, but the resurrection will explain them. And this is what I'm saying by this, is that the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not just something for us to know, but to follow. And as Jesus has called Peter, so he too calls us. And what is he calling you to? That if we truly want to have God's kingdom and his truth and his power in our lives, that we need to, Jesus Christ and his presence has to be our scorecard. It has to be our, yeah, it has to absolutely be 100% be your scorecard and be our joy. If not, then what we're saying is saying, God, here's my scorecard, fill it out. And God's saying, no, you need to follow my plan. It also means that whatever God is calling you to do it, to live Christ, and that's what that means. But thirdly, it also means to live your life to pursue Jesus Christ. Here's the scorecard piece again. What are your goals in your life? And it's not bad to have human goals. It's not bad to say, I want to do this, I want to be the best parent, I want to, God's given me a gifting, and I want to be the best doctor I could be, I want to be the best worker I could be, I want to, to have goals and values in life, those aren't bad. What's bad, though, I don't know if the word used bad, what is wrong, what is an error, is when those actually become not just goals, but they become our target. But they become everything our life is about, and they become everything our faith is about. You see, following Jesus Christ means pursuing Christ at every moment. I love these words by Paul. He says, man, I'm not an expert. I haven't got to this, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm spending my life pursuing Jesus. There's some words that Paul wrote that are some of my favorite words, probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible. And it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 19, where Paul challenges us and says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to jump and dive all in with Jesus Christ. Explore the depth, the width, the height, the greatness of who Jesus Christ is in his kingdom, and spend your life doing that. And you know what? As much as you try to get, I'm going to tell you that God's Spirit is actually going to do more than you could ever think or imagine in your wildest dreams. He's not going to do it by pushing you around or dictating things, but gently, powerfully, through you as we pursue Jesus Christ. Pursuing Jesus Christ means as an individual, we decide that we aren't, again, it's not going to be safe. That pursuing Jesus Christ means it's a faith not of certainty, but of uncertainty. It means it becomes a faith not of flawlessness, but of challenge and error and struggle. And that doesn't sound the most appealing, but I'm going to tell you something, that following Jesus Christ, well, think of the word follow, it's a verb. It's not stationary. If you're stationary in your faith, you're not following Jesus Christ. You're not. You got to be in motion. Following Jesus Christ is something in motion. And if your journey with Jesus Christ is not challenging, I'm going to lean into this and ask you the question, are you really following? If you're not being challenged in your faith, if everything's smooth and everything's fitting together and you're not chafing at any little thing, are you actually in motion? Because movement causes movement. The same applies when it comes to us as a community of faith. And I value our leadership so much for being faithful to God leading. How God is leading the pier is not how God has called other churches, particularly because God has a different voice. We're all different appendages. We used to call ourselves the kneecap. What that means and what that looks like. And that when it comes to a community of faith as well, the word I want to share with you, we've heard many times being shared, is the word vulnerability. I think it's the best way to talk about this pursuing Jesus Christ. And that as a community of faith, we need to be vulnerable. And vulnerability means we're in motion together. And being in motion together means that, hold on to this, all right? We are going to have conflict. We are going to disagree. And you know what? We are going to have emotions sometimes with each other that aren't going to be the most loving and positive. And you're all looking at me like now, like, John, I don't know what you're talking about. I have never experienced that in my life. It is just you. So maybe it's just me. Humor me then. Because over the last almost 3 decades now, I've seen a lot of conflict in churches. A lot of conflict. Very few areas of conflict that come up in churches have been something really fundamentally broken, i.e. like heresy or people doing something that's criminal or anything like that. There's been some, because we're human beings, but not a lot. But most of it has been over disagreement and over emotions, which then turn to people hurting each other. Pride, self, takes a life of its own. But the real heart of a lot of it is just simply because their community of human beings who get together in motion, who want to follow Jesus Christ and be in motion. And I find too many times when we face uncertainty, and I'm saying we, the Big C Church, not just the pure, but everybody in general in faith, that we start to turn on each other. And we start to have harder hurt feelings towards each other because we don't like conflict. We don't like disagreement. We want to play it safe. We don't want to rock the boat. I'm a maritimer, so I'll say this. If a boat isn't rocking, it means you're not in it. You can't have it both ways. That if we are a family and a church in motion, then the boat will rock, and it will sway, and we will be in a disagreement, and there will be challenges, but it's the beauty of being vulnerable together, knowing that it's happening that way because we're trusting Jesus Christ, and we're following Jesus Christ, and we have an option to be someplace that is really safe and fits exactly what I want, which is just going to be another human community group of people that happen to have the same faith. Or we could be a church, which is in motion and being challenged every step of the way, but experiencing every moment of the day, not only God's presence, not only His hand, but living in the reality and the power of Jesus Christ. Because that's what He's called us to do. And folks, as humans, God's given us a choice. And we can create our own blueprint. You have that right. And we can find people who will agree with what we want to hear. You will. But to receive Christ's kingdom, to really experience it and know it, and to be followers of Jesus Christ means we got to follow what He's asking us to do. So today, let's be uncomfortable. Tim's coming, and the rest of the worship team's coming, and they're going to lead us. But let's get uncomfortable today. And let me ask you today, in our lives as individuals, are we feeling and experiencing the power and the presence of God in our life? When we've heard over the last 8 weeks of the greatness of the power of God and His kingdom, is that a reality to us, or is that something we just hear in our head? Is the most impacting and challenging message in your heart right now resonating with you a faith that's calming the storms? Or is it a message of the wonder and the mystery and the unexplainable of Jesus Christ working through valleys and mountains and storms and smooth times, experiencing the presence of God? Because that's what God chose for you. It's not limited to one or two people. The power and the presence of God and the unexplainable and the mystery and the wonder of the kingdom of Jesus Christ has been chosen and given to each one of us freely, without limitation. The only limitation is how you and I will choose to receive it and choose Jesus. I want us to stand together. And as we're being led in this chorus, could you just have an honest, vulnerable God moment? person around you doesn't know what's going on in your head, but the Spirit of God sure does, and He wants to respond to you. And besides that, the not last thing I've learned is that we love everybody here, but nobody here is the one who saved us. Nobody here has the creative plan for our life. So we need to allow ourselves to be vulnerable with Jesus Christ. There's these beautiful words that Brene Brown shared, and there's two quotes I want to give to you. The first is this: vulnerability sounds like truth and feels like courage. Truth and courage aren't always comfortable, but they're never weaknesses. God wants you to walk in that vulnerability with Him in this moment. And the last thought I want to give to you to meditate on as we lead into worship, a beautiful man of God, Frederick Buechner, says this: turn around and believe that the good news that we are loved is better than we ever dared hope. And that is belief in the good news, to live out of it and toward it, to be in love with that good news is all glad things in this world, the gladdest thing of all. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.